Good evening, everyone. My name is Marcus Reyes, my wife Jennifer. We're really glad to be here. We're thankful. We did drive up from Mexico. I'm not sure exactly how many hours because we stopped in different areas, but we probably did about 60, 70 hours before arriving to Florida, taking different routes, and we're just very thankful to be here. My children are not able to be here because we're so tired from driving up to Florida, we decided to fly up to this area. So it's just my wife and I. We're very, very thankful to be here. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 has a very special place in my heart because I did not grow up in a home that honored the Lord's Day. We did not go to church. We were very religious. I actually grew up in Brooklyn, New York, and Staten Island. And when I was very young, they were still going to a church. But I think even before I was able to speak, they no longer went. So I grew up in the world with worldly ideas, very far, never read the scriptures till I was 19 years old. And one of the reasons how Mark and I got to know each other is because of the fact that we both do open-air preaching, and that's how I got saved. People preaching in the street, and they walked up to me and shared the gospel with me, and 8 months later came under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we're just very thankful for the Lord saving me, and now my wife and most of our children. So we have 7 children that range. I'll share a little bit about them in a little bit. But first, my background is very important to why Romans 15 is so special to me. So it says here in verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." So part of my story of the grace of God in my life, I was shocked. 19 years old, and for the first, I think, 6 months after the Lord saved me, I still didn't have a Bible that belonged to me. I was pretty much on my own, but I was visiting certain churches at certain times. But in New York City, most of the churches that I was going into were all pretty much false doctrine. During that time, signs and wonders was very prevalent, and that's where I spent a lot of time in the beginning. And finally, there was someone who asked me, because I wasn't living with my parents, and he pretty much took me in. He took me in, and I'm very thankful for him. He asked me to live with him. He was a youth pastor at that time, and it was very interesting. Obviously, since he was a youth pastor, I was a young Puerto Rican teenager still, and the certain styles that I used, the way I had my hair, they said, "You would be a great youth pastor." That was their idea. So being Armenian and having different ideas about how God works, they just thought you would be. So you need to go to Bible school. You need to go to seminary. And they signed me up for youth ministries. I hated it. I really did. And I'm not against people who serve, working with young people. I'm not against it at all. But I was shocked that so many young people, all of them knew the Word of God more than I did. Everything was so new to me. And I was studying the truths, and sometimes I would get into arguments with some young people, and they're like, you don't want to fight with that young man. Why? That's the pastor's son. I was still getting to know everyone. And some of the arguments got pretty big because they would be very sinful, even amongst themselves, talking about what they were going to do after church and planning to sin together. And I was just amazed and shocked. So while I was at school, they told me I had to take an intro to foreign missions class to be able to graduate. And so I took it, and one of the teachers, the main missions director, he asked me to step outside. And he said, please, Marcus, can you please step outside? I'd like to talk to you. And I said, sure. So I went out, and he says, I want to let you know that if there's something you want to say, please let me know. I'm here to talk to you. I'm here to help you. And I said, no, there's nothing I want to say. And he says, you sure? So class was over. A few days later, I'm sitting in the class. It's the middle of class, and he asked me to step outside. And he says, can you please step outside? I was embarrassed. Listen, I want to let you know, I know about your background. I know where you came from. I know a lot of things that you went through. I'm here for you. Would you like to talk right now? I said, well, there's class right now. And he says, well, would you like to talk after class? And I said, no, there's nothing to talk about. Third time, totally different day. Here, I was really embarrassed. Please step outside. And he said, I don't know why you don't want to talk to me. I'm here for you. And I said, I have to ask you, why are you embarrassing me? There's nothing I want to tell you. And he says, during class, I see your heart pumping. I see tears coming out of your eyes. I want to know why. And he said, you know, I know about your family situation. I know about your background. And I said, it's none of that. What is it? I said, it's what you're sharing on Romans 15. And he said, do you want to leave youth ministries and become a missions major? I said, please, I would do anything to be able to switch. And that's, so Romans 15 is very special to me. Very special to me because it's part of my story. I felt very sad when I first came into the church because of the fact that most of the people, especially the youth, they would say, I already heard that 100 times. I already know that. They didn't care. Very insensitive. It's also true that I was walking in and out of a lot of false professing churches, a lot of terrible movements, but it was still heartbreaking to me nonetheless. And even when I started fellowshipping with people who had sound doctrine, it still just didn't seem right that they were learning and that they were really enjoying the richness of all the teachings that they were hearing. But yet, there was no local ministries. No, there was no evangelism. There was no going out to reach out the lost. And I was having ideas of how about going into neighborhoods like where I came from? How about these ministries? Let's pray about it. But nothing was ever done. So I continued to study, and I continued to learn God's word. And actually, at the very end of my schooling, I said, Lord, I'm going to try to, I don't want to know, I don't want to have any relationships that's going to keep me away from my goal. I want to go into foreign missions. The Lord introduced me to Jennifer, who's now my wife, and it was right before I was ready to graduate last year, asking everybody, what did you do in the summer? And there's nothing wrong what they did in the summer, but all the people at school studying theology, I was a beach bum, I played beach volleyball in the sand all summer. It was great. You know, I saw all these movies. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with playing beach volleyball. I actually really enjoy athletics. But it was their whole life. That's all they did. There was no service for Christ. There was no sharing his word. There was no reaching out to the lost. So ever since I heard that day, Romans 15 became so special. And this is what it says here. It says, yes, so I have strived to preach the gospel. The word strive would speak to us of going beyond what we normally do. He made it his aim, is what the New King James Version. And I'm sure that right there, where there were many people who knew the truth, when he was there, he was used of God to share with those who were in Jerusalem, to share with those who were already learning the truth. He was discipling. All that is true. But at the same time, he was purposeful. And he said, we need to reach out to those who still don't know. And it's interesting because he says to Illyricum, because he's talking about going into other areas that don't have the gospel and don't have sound truths, sound doctrine. And it says here in verse 20, yes, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And it's interesting because in Mexico, just like most Latin American countries, they would do anything to come into the United States. We hear about it in the news every single day. And I'm speaking literally, I'm not exaggerating, but my front door, from where I'm standing, the train, which is called La Bestia, is about where that back door is. And all the illegal immigrants heading to the United States are piled. When the train stops, which is usually three times a day, when it's not raining, 100 to 300 people can get off that train to rest, to look for food. And they're traveling weeks at a time. And the reason why I meant, and we still live there to this day, but the reason why I mention this is because they actually do come from many different places. Most of them don't come from Mexico. Most of them come from Honduras, Guatemala, although there are thousands of Mexicans that also cross. But in Honduras, there are people who've been churched their whole lives in some of these easy believism churches, false gospels, all these movements that have been going on, and they think that they're believers. They're antinomians. They live in sin, and yet they still claim Christ. But they need to hear the truth. When it says here to preach to those who haven't heard, they haven't heard the true gospel. And the same thing is happening. I spoke to some believers in California, and they called me and asked me. They said, since they've been pouring in by the thousands, there are certain areas where there are hundreds setting up camp permitted by the government to live in certain parts of the United States. They said they're setting up all these small houses and campers. And they said, what are the most unreached areas that you know of? And I told him, Chiapas, Oaxaca. Ask them about these places. Ask them about these indigenous Indian groups. They have no gospel in those areas. Nothing. Absolutely not even one local church. So they asked me, what is it like where you're from? Because we hear about it and we want to go. You know, how many churches would there be in your city? And they're expecting for me to say 5 or 10. But what they're not expecting is to hear there's a church almost on every corner in certain parts in certain cities. But there are areas, like one of the ones that I'm working in, which I'll show in a few minutes, that have no local church, Bible-believing local church. No one reaching out into these areas, evangelizing. So there's no gospel mission going into them. And many of them don't have the Bible in their language. Many of them. So I understand what Paul is saying here. He served all the churches. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He reached out to many areas. And as we know, he spent more than a year in Corinth. He spent three Sabbaths with the Thessalonians. But as he traveled, he was always reaching and thinking of, how can we reach more people? And I know that I'm not speaking, 100% of you are not called of God to go out to foreign missions, but it's still true. In our neighborhoods, in our areas, there are still so many people that haven't heard the true gospel yet. They have heard a false gospel. They have a false understanding of justification. They're trusting in their own works. And in that sense, they still haven't heard the gospel clearly. And you have a wonderful opportunity to reach them. But I would like to encourage many, even young people that are deciding about their futures, to pray about foreign missions. To pray about being in areas and making it your aim to be able to reach out to masses of people that have no witness among them. It says here in verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So he actually says, I wish I could spend more time with you Romans. In chapter 1, he speaks of his desire to see them again face to face and be with them. He would love to do that. But yet he says, the reason why I can't is because I still need to go on to others that haven't heard. So I would like to continue to share Bible verses, but using what the Lord has done. Paul says it here in verse 18, I dare not to speak of anything, those things which Christ has wrought by me. And here it's the grace of God working in his people. And I am thankful, very thankful. I just mentioned that I had no patience for people who work with young people who have heard the gospel so many times, but yet they continue to. There are others that are very patient, continue to preach to them and tell them the truth, and they need that. And in our area, most of the people that I work with in the Indian Mountains, most of them can't read. So you need a lot of patience to sit there teaching them how to read, explaining the gospel, explaining things very, very basic, and they don't understand. And you have to repeat yourself so many times, you feel like you're working with very, very young, immature people. And it's interesting. But the Lord gave me patience for that, because that's his gifting for the task that he would have. So I do appreciate, once again, all those who do work with young people, which is a great need. So this is my family. My oldest is Rebecca. She's 20. The picture is about 2 years old. But this is Rebecca, who's 20. I have a son who's Joshua, who's 17. A son, Josiah, who's turning 15 on Tuesday. I have a son, Caleb, who's 11. A daughter, Zoe, who is 9. I also have Noah, who's 7. And Amelia, who is 4 years old. So we're very, very thankful. And this is obviously the red line would show the separation between the United States and Mexico. Mexico would be in yellow, and we live right in this area. So it is the southeast of Mexico. When people say, oh, you live in Mexico, I love Puerto Vallarta, I love Cabo San Lucas. I said, we've never seen those places. It's about 30, 40 hours driving away from us. There's a lot of rough terrain in Mexico, poor roads, it takes forever. But that's on the west coast. And I'm sure the Lord has his servants there. But if you look in the southeast are where all the indigenous people are. There are 40 languages in Mexico. While I was studying in school, I was reading books, Peace Child, Itau, and all different works with people in Arian Jaya, Papua New Guinea. I actually prayed over and over that the Lord would send us there. And people just kept asking about Mexico. And Mexico, and I said, well, I'm not interested in going to Mexico. But my reasoning was, is that my view of Mexico is that it was a desert with plenty of places where you can get drunk and bars and cantinas, and that's it. The southeast of Mexico is very lush green, full of mountains everywhere. It's actually cold at night in many places. It's not warm at all. And where we live, it's actually cold. I'll show you that in a second. But the southeast is full of indigenous people where their first language is not Spanish. And my argument was, I want to go to unreached peoples. And they said, but your last name is Reyes. I said, I don't even speak Spanish. But you're Puerto Rican. Yeah, but I was in the street my whole life. I don't speak Spanish at all. And we actually learned Spanish when we arrived. So the green area would represent the Nahuatl people, N-A-H-A-U-T-L. So Nahuatl are the descendants of the Aztecs. And most of the difficult words that you would see in Mexico City, for instance, that would be Aztec. And the area where we minister, their first language is Nahuatl. They don't speak Spanish in their homes. So this is my backyard. So this is, I'm standing on one mountain range, which ends here. It ends here, the mountain range. And in between this mountain range and this mountain range, there's a huge valley. The valley is called the Valley of Orizaba. And that's where we live now. So we have lived up in the mountains, but there's so many different ways to go up into the mountains, and there's so many villages to go out to and reach out to. It's impossible. It has its advantages and disadvantages, but right now we're living in the valley because it's easier to go to all the different without spending 4 hours. You would spend 4 to 5 hours to go from one mountaintop to another. So we live in the base and continue to reach out to the different areas. So this is called La Sierra de Songolica. It's a sierra, a large mountain range. It has 145,000 Nahuatl speakers. So their first language is Nahuatl. That's what they speak at home. Most of the men are bilingual. I would say 97% of the men are bilingual, because the way that they make money, most of them, is by selling wood, firewood, furniture, anything that they can get where they live, which is basically just a forest. And they go into the city where they speak Spanish, so they're all bilingual. Most of the women, depending on where they live, don't travel down. So I would say 80% of the women don't speak Spanish at all, just their language. And the children, when we first arrived 21 years ago, most of the children did not speak Spanish. But within the last 10 years, the government has been setting up little house in the prairie schoolhouses, just a little room that has every grade, and they've been teaching them all in Spanish, and now our children are starting to be perfectly bilingual. This is another that really has been impressed upon my heart here in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Isaiah 52:7. And although it's quoted in Romans, it's different than Romans, because Romans doesn't include the phrase, how beautiful, it does say how beautiful, but it says upon the mountains. That phrase is not mentioned in Romans. And once again, the reason why I really appreciate that phrase that is included in Isaiah, because it talks specifically about people ask me all the time, do the people in Mexico in your churches, do they all evangelize since it's an unreached area at their doorstep? And the answer is no, they don't. Most of them are perfectly happy sitting at home, watching TV, resting, because they've already done what they need to do to make money, and they're perfectly happy just sitting around. Others would love to go, but when we're talking about reaching these villages, I already gave an estimation. Sometimes it's to go somewhere 4 hours, 5 hours. Today, since I'm not in Mexico, I had to travel to a place that was three and a half hours away, and people with full-time jobs, I mean, they're going there, and they have to go there, spend time with them, disciple them, teach them, because they know very little about the Word of God, just the ABCs. But he needs to, after he spends all night there, drive several hours back because he has to get to work in the morning. And it's just a beautiful opportunity. It's very rare that people are willing to reach into these areas. And the mountain, it's actually a volcano. It's the largest volcano in North America, including the United States, larger than anything in Canada. It is 18,400 feet. It's called the Pico of Orizaba, Orizaba Peak. And it is not active, but it is very large. And this is where those who study history, but this is where Hernan Cortes came from Spain. They actually came into our state. If I could show right there where it says Veracruz. So I live about an hour and a half inland in this area. So the Spaniards brought their boats into here and actually walked with their armies into Mexico City to take down the Aztec Empire, which was not too long ago, 200 years ago. So they actually tortured. They still have the machines in all the museums. They tortured all the Nahuatl people, the Aztecs, who would not take Mass. They were forced to take Mass, and all those who didn't were tortured. Many were killed. And the remaining Aztecs who wanted to escape Romanism fled up into the mountains. So now, 200 years later, slowly but surely, Romanism took over the whole country. Mexico is probably second in the world with Roman Catholic followers, 91% as of the last time they checked. 91% Roman Catholics are there. So it would be up there with some of the largest people who follow it. So in this area, this would be a very typical. When you travel up into the mountains, this would be traveling up by car. There are plenty of places to travel up just by hiking. But this would be what I would be looking at. I think here I'm about an hour and 15 minutes driving in. It's just one road. You have to be very careful because it's two-way to go up and down. And you get to a certain mountainside, and there could be from 350 people to 3,000 people all in one place. In the very middle of all these places, these villages, there's always a very, very large Catholic church, and most of them have some sort of priest or someone working for the Roman Catholic Church in that area. And they have, since we're no longer in the cities, their authorities, their police is not under Mexican government. So in these areas, the priests run everything. So persecution in this area is very, very strong. And if anything happened, there's nothing that could be done because they're in charge. Even if they committed a crime, there's nothing that could be done. So we began to reach out into these areas. And there's a place that's called Omiquila. We're very thankful for Omiquila. Omiki is Nahuatl. I think I skipped a part here. I lost it. Yeah. Here it is. So this is what their language looks like. So that says, Teot nikneki nitlakwas tlatotonia matzatli. And we actually, I mentioned that I do speak Nahuatl, but I speak a poor version. The men, since they're bilingual, we usually just talk to each other in Spanish. But since I spend time with the women, since they can't speak Spanish, I always speak, usually speak Nahuatl with them. They've been with me for so long. Those who are in the church, they do speak Spanish now. But this is what their language is very interesting. If you notice, the very first word, nimitzlakwikilis, is very long. It's very long because their verbs have the subject first, which is the ni, and then it has the object right after the subject, inside of the verb. So the mitz would be you, and then tlakwili, in this case, would be to lift up or to praise. And the S at the end tells you that they would do it now and in the future. So the grammar is very difficult, and it's all, none of it's separated. It's all together in one word. So nimitz tlakwikilis would be, I will praise you, I will extol you. And we are psalm singers. We also sing hymns. We have a hymn book of 706 hymns in Spanish, and we try to translate, we actually write our own psalms in their language and in Spanish in the local churches, and I'll share a little bit more about that later. So just so you could hear a little bit about how we would sing with them, this is singing Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. Nimitzlakwikilis tehuatzin notatzin Iwan motokatzin nikteo chiwas Noche tonalme iksemikak Iknochita nimetzwei chiwas Motokatzin nikteo chiwas Noche tonalme iknochipa. And that's how it sounds a lot better when it's not me singing, right? So, but they're very joyful. They're learning scriptures through the songs, and it's just a wonderful opportunity. So we did, this would be, they're completely dominated by Romanism. And in the mountains, it's worse because they haven't fallen into yet materialism, things that people will battle with, TV, there's no electricity in hardly any of the villages. They're just a lot more religious. And one of their, if I could read this to you, this is actually part of the doctrine. In the commencement of salvation in our American continent, Mary has visited us. Her visit brought to our towns her motherly presence full of care. The Virgin of Guadalupe, which is a place in Mexico, presents herself to Juan Diego. So that's the patron saint of the whole country of Mexico. And they claim that Mary appeared to him in Guadalupe and told him this. It says, they appeared to herself in the first place as the mother of God. So she came to him and said, I am the mother of God, and serves the thoughts of Nahuatl theology as the mother of Ometeotl. So Omes is second or two, and Teotl, it's interesting because Theos is God. Teotl is Nahuatl for God. So it's actually the second God, which probably it's a reference to the sun. And so basically, this is what she tells them. I will that you build unto me here a temple so that in it I can show and give all of my love, compassion, help, protection, because I am your godly mother. So when I go into a village to preach the gospel, the first thing they want to know, you cannot start with four spiritual laws or any other. Before you say anything, the first question they want to know is, do you believe in our mother? And if you say no, or if you say any other type of weird answer. I'll give you an example of what a weird answer is. There was one situation where we entered into a village and there was 9 of us preaching door to door. Mind you, door to door is this. So you're hiking parts of mountains to get into little wooden houses, shacks all the way up at the top, and it's just very distant. So there were 10 of us and we were going into this area. And in the center where the Catholic Church is, the priest rang a very large ancient bell and said, you know, Protestants have come into this area and we need to attack them and get them out of here. So after the bell started ringing, just hundreds of men were coming out with machetes. I went down to where the priest was and speaking with him, and I told him, I have permission by the federal government to be able to preach the gospel. I have a missionary visa, and I showed him all my papers. He threw them on the floor and stepped on them. And he said, here, I'm the president. I run everything here. And he told me that I needed to leave because 7 years before, a man preaching with his body, he said he came by himself, and they said, do you believe in our mother? And he, the Virgin of Guadalupe. And he said, Mary wasn't a virgin, she had children. The women burned him with gasoline immediately. And nothing, no police or anybody did anything about it. So those are things that do happen in this area. And we're just thankful because in that area, we actually left and didn't return because of the threats. We prayed about it. There are some areas we have returned. And in this case, we did not return. And the very next village, 3 weeks later, 3 families trusted in the gospel, trusted in Christ as their Savior. And we began to plant the church there. Just as the Lord said, to go out preaching 2 by 2, and if they reject the gospel, to just clean off your feet and move on to the next town and hear the gospel. So here, at this place, they've been celebrating the Lord's Supper for 19 years. And it's a very difficult area. Like I mentioned, people say, 19 years and that's all you've done there? Because they're thinking, who are the elders? He barely knows how to read. And I said, well, I'd love you to come and help. So it's interesting. It's just beautiful. My wife came here. And she had a big smile, and she's like, they have a Christian school here? So I was able to start a Christian school in our city. It started out in a home, homeschooling. I'm one of the national directors of Mexico of homeschooling, preaching at conferences. And at this one home, a pastor started homeschooling his children. And people from all over the place started asking, can I take my kids to your house? And now there's 80 people. He left his house and he started a school. It's a wonderful ministry. But once again, even at the school where they speak Spanish and they're a lot more modern with technology and they have tablets and they have phones, the education is still poor, and we're training them, discipling them. They're memorizing large portions of scripture. And I did want to say this because the Lord could be calling people from here. I mean, the Lord calls people to work at the school and to educate. It's a wonderful way to serve the Lord, where you could be an English teacher, a history teacher, but in the midst of unreached peoples, where in your extra time, you could be sharing John 3:17 with people who've never heard it and be like, God said that, and you'd be sharing the most basic things that they've never heard. And so we do, people have asked me to start schools in the mountains and other parts of other cities. So we're spread across 3 states, and we're constantly driving. My kids thought it was difficult, the 70 hours, you know, but they're used to driving really long distances for this as well. So this would be a road where there wouldn't be any way to be able to drive into these areas. So these are my favorite areas because not because I want to suffer, but because in these areas are the places where they've never heard the gospel. There's no church, nobody reaching out to them. So it took my wife and I, the first time it took me about 3 hours to get from where there's civilization up into a village. There was about 400 people in this area. And we also, it was actually our first church plant, and we continue. I no longer fellowship there Sunday morning, but that was our local church for 16 years. And now we've planted other churches in the city to be able to have more people be trained to reach out more areas. And that's what we've been doing recently. But that's what it would look like as well. And just an idea, I mean, sometimes this is red clay, so it rains 7 months out of the year. It rains a lot where we are. It's very beautiful and luscious green, but it's hard to travel up. And there's my wife and the children and climbing up rocks. And then when we started planting, obviously we're planting house churches, but people who live in that area reject the person who uses their house for the local church. I'm sure that's happened. Even in the book of Acts, we have examples. But we were able to buy a piece of property for $400, an acre. Anybody want an acre for $400 around here? So we were able to buy this area. It took us 8 months to dig by hand with picks and shovels to make a large flat area. And I actually learned carpentry there with them, YouTube videos. And so we were able to build these areas, the Sunday school. And we finally finished, and I was actually at this time ready to preach into another area. I said, I won't be back here for probably a month. There's no way to communicate. There's no way for them to know when I'll be back. And I said, I need to reach out to other areas. And they said, okay, we'll wait. But we're so encouraged that we have our own local church now. We're going to get it really nice and pretty for when you come back. And I came back to a Barbie doll house. But Mexicans love bright colors. It's actually called a Mexican rose color, Rosa Mexicana. It's the color of the bright pink. And then I said, oh, yeah, that looks really nice. And I was just thinking I should have taught them how to rub oil and make it look natural and sand it. Yeah, we painted the bottom lilac. And so after about 2 years of looking, I had to walk in the church with sunglasses, and I said, how about the next time I paint it? We did colonial colors and something, and just recently we put gardens in it and changed it. But they're going on for the Lord. I would ask you to please pray for them. Please pray for them. I already mentioned a lot of their weak areas, deficiencies. It's very difficult to establish elders in these areas. They're first generation Christians. Their children are rebellious. They hate the gospel. They barely know how to read. So how could we just say, okay, you're an elder, although they don't qualify? So people have asked me, how long have you been there? I said, I've been here for 19 years. And you don't have pastors? No. And I could see how they're thinking, well, I learned at school that it's got to be a lot easier than that. But really, it's very difficult. Obviously, we're not just staying in one village. We have to go to many other different areas. But please pray for their leadership. They are working very hard, studying, but it takes them a very long time to preach very short passages. I have them in expositional Bible studies, very prayerful. There'll be weekends, Fridays. We have all types of meetings to teach doctrine and teach them how to preach. There are several things. So they sell firewood, they sell beans, coffee beans, very good coffee, actually, and charcoal. That's what they do for a living. They sell boards. They cut down wood trees, and that's how they make money. There is no electricity in a lot of the areas. They cook on open wood fires. I was speaking to the local church there in Upper Darby, and I was sharing with them, for years, we would travel 2 hours to be able to get to be with them and fellowship, and we would be at their house. You can't come back the next day because it takes so long to get there. Then the rain comes down, and you can't, I mean, you'd be sliding down the rocks and be in mudslides. It's just, you can't come back. You have to stay there. They don't have food. And they would say, do you want a salt taco? So it's just them grinding their corn, cooking it on open fire that's clay discs, and they don't have beans, they don't have meat, and they just put salt inside of it, and that's their food. So it is poor, very needy, but their greatest need is the gospel. And there's been so many times where we worship the Lord, and they have great joy, and they said, sorry, Marcus, sorry, Jennifer, and to the kids, we don't have food, but we sure had food from heaven today as we heard the word of God. And they were like, okay, it's getting late. I think I need to go back with my family, and because tomorrow I got to reach out to a different village. No, please stay. Teach us more songs of God. Teach us another psalm. They do not have the book of Psalms in their language. Think about that. They know portions of Psalms because they sing them. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. So actually at this place, we're all gathered around the fire and teaching them how to sing certain portions of Psalms and explaining the gospel. And these are just different villages. It's my wife, my daughter. This is my oldest, 20. They taught her how to read the treble clef when she was about, I have a picture of it, when she was about 9 years old. They taught her the treble clef, and that's it. So what does my daughter do now? We're working with Aztecs where she doesn't go in and out of schools. My whole family is traveling with me into these areas. We don't have go to school at 8 o'clock, get out at 2. We just have, my kids would ask me, are we bringing books? Are we going to sleep there? No, don't bring your books. Or yes, bring your books. We might be there 2 days, 3 days a week. And they're doing school as we're reaching out to them, going over math, going over these things. So my daughter just loved it. I do love to sing to the Lord, but I knew nothing of music. I grew up inner city, really bad education. In New York, they give exact numbers. I don't know how they do it here, but they gave me a 66 average, which means he doesn't do homework, he doesn't come to classes, but he knows how to read. Just get him out of the system. So they just give you 66 and you're out. But the Lord was so gracious in having someone take me into their home, put me into college, and I actually, terrible at English, terrible. And I winded up studying Greek, and that's how I learned English grammar. Amazing. So the Lord's been so good. So here is my daughter here in the bottom, and that's my son here on the right, and she just started, listen, I read in this book, it's E clef. The bass clef is the same thing, but the notes change, and she just started explaining to him, and she's like, how do I know what notes are on the guitar? Here's this book, and now she's 20, and she plays about 8 or 9 instruments, and once again, music teachers, just a very good example, speaking to a homeschooling conference, and sharing to them about how important it is to study, and their children are playing Beethoven, they're playing Tchaikovsky, and I'm amazed and sitting there. So I go up to them and I said, you remind me of my daughter, how old are you? Oh, I'm 14, and you can already play all of that? Can you play And Can It Be? Oh no, I can't play the hymn book. You could play Beethoven and Tchaikovsky and you can't play the hymn book? No, I can't. So you've never played for the Lord in church? No, I just play for school. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very confusing. The things that I see in many places of the United States, including many local churches that have sound doctrine, learning the Bible is just to know it, but they're not looking to live it out. So my daughter, you know, some people have even questioned me. She's going to Bob Jones in 2 weeks. We're very thankful. I thought about not allowing her to go, and my daughter just kept telling me, you know, Dad, she plays 8 instruments now, and she taught them all to all the young children in the church, and it'd be so hard to lose her. But she said, I would love to learn how to direct a choir, direct music, know how to do choirs and all these. I would love to learn that. I said, okay, we could deal with losing you, but study as hard as you can, and we'll be waiting for you to come back. Okay. But then, as I even come here and I see these young children that know all of this, and they're like, and what are you going to be doing with that? And what are you planning on doing? And many times the secular mind frame, they're saying, oh, as a private tutor, somebody was telling me, I can make $100 an hour. I said, that's great. You can make more than that on a foreign field reaching unreached kids, and they won't pay you anything. But you'll be far richer. So it's just a wonderful opportunity. Our doors are open always for visitors, but I'm not asking people to come and see us. I'm asking you to pray for your children, pray to the Lord that he would send forth more laborers to the harvest. There's so much yet to do here, but the question that we have to ask ourselves, if there's so much here, where there's even wonderful substitute teachers that aren't even working every day, that have masters and doctorates, and they're kind of like a fifth wheel, why not in other areas where there's absolutely nothing? So people ask, you know, so do you teach music? Sometimes I teach them how to do guitar chords, and I don't know anything about music, but there is no one else. And my daughter's like, we need to go into this village so that they can learn how to play the Psalms, because when we're not here anymore, or we're going to go into another area, the Lord moves us, what's going to happen to them? We need to train them. So it's just wonderful opportunity. So this would be the inside of the local church. We actually, that worked out really well. This would be a conference here. They're standing to sing. And this is the picture of the outside. It rains a lot. There's lots of clouds. We also go out into the hospital. So Mexico is now fully socialist. The president who was inaugurated years ago, he is liberal, he is socialist, he has brought into the schools. I think it's far worse than what's happening here, what's happening in Mexico. So in the public schools, they all have booklets on LGBT, they all have classes on you could choose your own gender. They're pushing them to make decisions about who they should be intimate with. It's disgusting. But the reason why I mention this is because their health care is very bad because everything's government run. So in our city, 4 minutes away from our house is this hospital. And this hospital, most of them are Nahuatl, many of them are Spanish, but on any given night, 100 people sleeping in the floor outside in 50-degree weather. Sometimes it's warmer depending on the season. But they're out there in blankets, they're hungry, but they have, sometimes I say, how long have you been here? I've been here for 5 weeks. My wife is inside very sick, and I don't know if she'll be able to live another day. So our local church takes food there. We take warm drinks, soups, and we share the gospel. We do open air there, we do personal, and we're able to share with them in this area. I also There's a local church in New York City, which is called New York City Gospel Missions, Sermon Audio, which is a wonderful, I believe you guys use Sermon Audio, right? So Stephen Lee contacted me and said, New York Gospel Mission is looking for a Spanish speaker who's willing to preach the gospel to unbelievers, but they're all false. Most of the men who speak Spanish, and there's very few that are Reformed, very few. So he says, we'd like to reach out to you. He actually came to interview me, and he said, I heard about what you teach and what you're doing, and I'd like to know if you'd like to preach every week in New York City. I said, I don't think I could preach in New York City every week because I'm in the mountains. It's going to be through video. So he set up a video there at our local church, and every week I preach the gospel to Spanish people that come into New York City Gospel Mission every, so you could actually see the video screen there on the left, and I'm able to share with them at the same time. We do Facebook for all of Latin America. It's Mexico, Chile, Argentina, people writing us from all over the place. People are really interested. I'm able to use a lot of Chapel Libraries ministry, which is wonderful because it's inexpensive, it's free, and I'm able to reach out to a lot of people. We do work with children, but the main purpose also with working with children is to meet the parents. It's just a wonderful open door to be able to do that, and we're able to do that as well. And so these are local believers there, but these are the music classes. This is when my daughter first started learning treble clef there on the left, and her first instrument was a mandolin. So at the beginning, at the Aztec churches, we would have 10 mandolins playing the psalms at the same time. It's beautiful. You can hear it on sermon audio. There's a video about the mountain work there, and you could actually hear them playing live. And just like I was taken out of churches with bad doctrine, the Lord delivered me out of that and was able to teach me sound doctrine. I'm constantly visiting as a guest speaker in Mexican churches, and sometimes we're debating publicly in front of everybody whether you can lose your salvation, about free will, all different conversations, but it's actually, instead of being ugly debates, many of them beautiful now. They're Reformed. And it's been a wonderful, so a lot of the men that you see here are people that I've met in some of this area. The man in the center, he's from a Benny Hinn church, and he was the music director. We also have people on the right that were from vineyard-type churches, and so wonderful opportunities to reach out and just ask the Lord to please use us, to please use us for his glory. And time is short, and in Spanish we say time is gold, el tiempo es oro, and we're just really grateful for the opportunity. And we want to encourage you once again, please pray for these areas. Nahuatl, we're in Orizaba, Veracruz, we have a house church in our home. It's called Grace Church, and there are very, very little, very, very few local. We're dominated by Romanism, and then the few Christians that there are have Benny Hinn type of doctrine that needs to be rebuked. So there's just a wonderful opportunity to serve, and just so many people that haven't heard. 145,000. Village after village after village. I've been there for 20 years. I have not been in every village. Still so many yet to go. So please pray. We covet your prayers. We appreciate them. And thank you for this opportunity to sharing. So I would also encourage, it's wonderful that many of you go to a Christian school. Sometimes they ask you for missions projects. You can call. We'd be glad to help you answer a lot of questions. You can call my daughter, my son, and they'll be able to help you as well hear and learn more about the unreached. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, all the nations, Lord, are but a drop in the bucket compared to your greatness and your vastness. And we're just so thankful this day that although men's sins are so great, your grace is greater. And we thank you that although there is rebellion, not just in Jerusalem and Israel, but all the nations and their sinfulness and their rebellion, and yet you stretch out your arms, as we read before, to a rebellious and gainsaying people. So we thank you for your patience, your long-suffering, and that in your time, you will deliver your people. But meanwhile, you have called us as your church. You have called us as your people to be your witnesses and to share the message of the gospel, which is your power unto salvation. Paul said he would not dare to speak of what he has done because it is your work. Christ said, I will build my church. And we're so thankful that we can be co-laborers together with you. So we pray even now, O Lord, Lord of the harvest, we pray now that you would send forth laborers, not just to areas that have abundance of servants and workers, but into areas where there's much greater need throughout the whole world. So we pray for the Nahuatl people. We pray for the Aztecs in the different states. And we pray that you would send forth laborers that are prepared, that have sound doctrine, and that they could also be founded on truth, Lord. So we ask you that even those who are here, especially the young, call them onto yourself and call them onto your vineyard, that they could be laborers laboring for you. So we thank you for this opportunity. We bless your name for all that you've done, not only in our lives, our families, in our local church here, but what you're doing in the nations, what you're doing amongst the Nahuatl. Blessed be your name, now and forevermore. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.